Hello and welcome to Fixed, a podcast on home life, whole health, and eternal hope for all seasons. In this episode, Heidi interviews Seth Powell, a pastor and former missionary to Bolivia. Him and his wife have four kids through adoption, and Seth shares about his passions for orphan care and a variety of ways for you to give involved. Enjoy!
Seth, I am so happy that you could come and share with us your passion for the orphan and your love for these kids. I met you, I think it was about a year ago, probably right about now. About a year. So we got involved, and I'll probably share the backstory on that at another time because I want you to have as much time as possible. Because you have a lot to say.
I do. I generally say too much.
You're so good at it, though. I mean, it's just like almost every time, even in text, when I've asked you about things, and you and Ashley, the things that you share, your heart for these kids. I mean, I cry. So, and I just, you just have a love, a passion, and a gift. This is like your calling in life. Is to care for the orphans and to really inspire and encourage other people to do the same. So I just think it's really encouraging, really, I don't even know what the best word to describe it would, but in the Bible, God says three times, there's three verses that mention adoption. Mm-hmm. And we are, you know, we're adopted into his family. So there's a, you know, he is our father. Mm-hmm. Everyone has a father, all adopted into his family. But there are 41 verses about orphans and the fatherless. And he mm-hmm. tells us to act on the behalf of the fatherless, to defend the orphan, and that God is the father of the fatherless. So I would like you to share, first of all, we met through Project 143, mm-hmm. which I think it's been about 10 years. It's an orphan hosting program.
Right.
So could you share a little bit about Project 143? And then you are also, I mean, I think Kaylee already shared, but you're the father of four.
Yes. I got hooked up with P143 it was around August of 2019. My wife and I had at that time three adopted children, plus another one that we considered ours that was from our time while we lived in Bolivia, which is a lot of backstories with our lives, but we had been talking over the past couple of years just about a desire to adopt again. Our first three kids that we adopted through foster care while we were licensed in the state of Mississippi. And they were all younger. So Cruz was three when he came to us. And then my girls were 14 months and 2.5 whenever we got them. So our kids were all younger when they came to us. And over the past couple of years, we were praying about adopting again, and this time adopting an older child. We have a heart for orphans. We have a heart for people who feel lost and who need a place to belong. And we know that it's a lot harder for older children to be adopted. There's so many rumors. There's so much thought that kind of goes on in the public about what older child adoption looks like. A lot of people are afraid, unsure, unaware. And so we wanted to do our part there. And we felt like the Lord was leading us to expand our family again. And so we just kind of started researching. Originally, we were going to be licensed again in the state of Alabama, which is where we're living now, and adopt through foster care again, since that was the road that we were familiar with and comfortable with. And we actually, when we started our training for the licensure in Alabama, we got about halfway through, and the person who was over it told us that our county in our state was actually moving away from particular adoptions and only looking for kinship adoptions. We found out later that that's a little bit of a misnomer, and that they actually are doing adoptions, but it was almost like it was the push that the Lord needed to give us to guide us where he wanted us to go. So that's when we started looking at international adoption, something we'd never considered before. But with our family being bilingual from living in Bolivia, and then just our desire for an older child, we started looking at adoption of an older child in a Latin American country. And I Googled, of course, everyone, you go on and you Google and you find so many different resources, some good, some bad, probably a lot bad sometimes. But that's when I came across a video from some talk show. I don't know which show it was, but they had a family on that had adopted a sibling group of five from the Ukraine. And I thought, well, that's a sweet video. So I watched the video, and during the video, they mentioned that they had met the children, the older three children, from orphan hosting. I'd never heard of that until that time. And I thought, what is this orphan hosting? You know, what is that? So I started looking up on the internet, and I found all these different hosting organizations. And that, since then, I've become a lot more familiar with them. And there's several that I would endorse now. But when I was looking for us, some of them, and this may be a little bit petty, but I really wanted to make sure that this whoever we worked with looked legit. And so as I was looking at these different websites, some of them were kind of outdated, antiquated fonts, and not a lot of information. And I was thinking, is this for real? Like, you doubt, you hear so much of just people, you know, taking your money. I had a friend that they ended up losing tens of thousands of dollars through a fraud trying to adopt from China. We have one, we lived in Bolivia because we were foreigners there, and we worked with young people. We did a mentorship ministry there, and we had so many families tell us that they thought when they first met us that we were traffickers, that we were trying to steal kids and all this stuff. And so you just, when you live kind of in that environment, you become very hesitant with new things. And so when I was looking at all of these orphan hosting programs, they just seemed sketchy at first. And that was until I found P143. And so when I found their website, I was just really impressed with the information that was there and how everything was outlined. And I spoke with Carol Ohaimi, spoke with her, and she began telling me about the history of P143. And it was, you know, named after the 143 million orphans at the time that were needing families. That number, of course, has gone up. I believe it's somewhere around 153, 154 now. But so this told me about this program, its background and everything. And my wife and I got really excited about the possibility. So we began looking at their photo listing and everything. And God just kind of directed us in a beeline to this one boy who was, his picture was there on the photo listing. And there was a video of him in a life vest sitting next to a canoe, talking about going canoeing at a park. And we read the biography below it. And at the very end of the biography, it said that, and I believe his number was C089 was his ID number. And it said C089, ask almost every day, is there a family somewhere that would want me? And of course, you know, our hearts just leapt, you know, like, you know what, you know, a child should never have to ask that question. You know, no person really should ever have to say, is there a family who would want me, a family who would love me? You know, to have that thought and that concern of loneliness, of abandonment, of that feeling of being lost and unwanted. And so, you know, when we read that, we thought, you know, this is the child that we want to host. And of course, it's a long story, and I could talk for hours about how everything went. But basically, we went on to host Daniel is his name. Went on host him for 3 months. I mean, for 3 weeks during the month of December in 2019. Happened really quickly. Actually, we signed up and had to do our psychosocial visit and everything, and get a good turnaround, and hosted him and started our adoption that following January of 2020. And we were so excited and thinking that we were going to get to complete this adoption by August of last year. But of course, around March, the whole world shut down with COVID
Yes.
and everything, and we walked through storm after storm with that. And then when we thought we were finally at the end, light at the end of the tunnel, we ended up with some hiccups in our process on Columbia's side, and some what we feel was some personal issues with some of the people in charge of Daniel's file. And it was just a lot of just confusion as far as diagnoses and what supports he needed, and making sure we had all that in place. And Lord worked it out, and we eventually got to complete our adoption, and we have been home about 4 weeks now, or 3 weeks now, and he is doing wonderfully. And so during our process, I was so impressed with P143 that I signed up to be a family coach with them. And so I'm volunteering with them still. As new families come along and want to host me or some of the other family coaches, we kind of walk along with them during the process and are there to help support as needed, and really enjoy doing that.
Yeah, I was so I share this on we have a group page called The Chronicles and our Spring Break Son. He was first our summer son, then he was our Christmas. Now he's our Spring Break Son. Thank you, Rona. But and so back I share the story on it, but it's I did a sugar fast with my husband, and I just felt the Lord saying to me very clear, because usually if I'm going to do a little fast, I mean, it's not going to be that long, but it was towards the end of it. And I was like, God, I just don't feel like you're saying anything to me. Like, is there something I'm supposed to be doing or praying about or leading, like you're leading me to do?
Mm-hmm.
And I remember very well, I was driving in the van and I was like, what are you doing for orphans? And I was like, nothing, I'm doing nothing. I was not a very good Compassion International parent. I would always forget to like either pay or send the child like a note back. And our little boy's name was Kevin, and he was from Honduras,
mm-hmm.
and his mom's name was Heidi.
Oh.
I mean, like, how do we forget? But we did. And I mean, you know, we would back pay or whatever. Anyway, I just was like, Lord, I'm doing nothing. So I don't know. What are you telling me? And I just was led to this agency that a friend from college had told me that she went to, which was really close to where I lived. And she was from Kentucky, and we're in Indiana. And I was like, okay, maybe I'm supposed to go there and just look, you know, talk to the people just to, you know, figure out if there's something I can do to advocate for orphans. And I saw on their website, and it's Hand in Hand Adoption Agency is the agency in Albion, Indiana. And it said something about orphan hosting. And I was like, you know what, Lord, I could do that. Like, I could host me some orphans, you know, like, because, you know, we have four kids. Our oldest son has special needs. And at the time, our baby was, I mean, still nursing.
Yeah.
So clearly you're not seeing what's going on in my house. but the Lord was calling me to do that. And I was like, oh, we're going to have to get Gil on page. So I go there, and long story short, they weren't hosting because there hasn't been enough interest through this agency. So then I was driving away from there, and there was something that I, you know, talked to them about that I thought, okay, was that it? Was that what I was supposed to do? And as I'm driving down the road, I felt the Lord saying, no, that wasn't it. And I was just like, okay, so what does this mean?
Mm-hmm.
And then out of nowhere, my friend's name came to mind, who had a failed adoption of a teen the year before.
Mm-hmm.
And I just felt like so strongly, like, pray for her. How heartbreaking would it be?
Oh, yeah.
To go through, to attach yourself, because like, you know, as soon as you see that face and you know that child's name, and everything changes.
Yes. I mean, it's, I think the best way to explain it for families that are just not aware or haven't gone through it, haven't experienced the process. It's, you know, whenever you're adopting a child that you have a name for, you have a face for, you have you've made contact with, or know information about, you know, in your heart, it's almost like a gestation period. You know, you're waiting for the adoption to be finalized, for this child to come to be in your home in the same way that a pregnant mom is waiting for her child to be born at the end of 9 months. You know, there's the, and you attach, and you, you know, if you didn't attach, you wouldn't mourn it, you know, whenever something happens. And so there's your heart definitely attaches to that child, even if it's just in the idea of the child.
And there's some neat studies about this, about how you start to develop those attachment areas in your brain, and you know, like the neurotransmitters that happen are the same as that of a pregnant mom that finds out that she's having a baby. So, I mean, that's the heart of God. So He puts that in us. Mm-hmm. But when I heard about this, and then I started thinking about my friend and like what she has gone through. And just praying for her. I prayed for about 5 days in a row. Like every day I was like, you know what, Lord, just be with Jamie and just call their family to something, like lead them to something. I didn't even really know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit does a lot of translation. So that's what I did. And so about 5 days later, I'm walking out of the Dollar Tree and I see my friend. I hadn't seen her in about a year. And I was like, how in the world are you? I've been praying for you. And she said, well, pray for us today at 4:30 because we have our home study. I was like, what in the world, Jamie? And she goes on to share, you know, she's like, have you heard of orphan hosting? I was like, yes, Jamie. And as a matter of fact, I think we're supposed to meet here at the Dollar Tree, but I can't tell you all the details because we'll both start bawling. Go ahead and tell me what I need to do. So she told me to go on to p143.org and you register to see the kids and all that stuff. So I don't know. I had always told my husband, I was like, well, I think we're going to have four biological kids, like two girls, two boys, maybe two Filipinos. I don't know. Like, I don't know why I always said that. And obviously our child is not, he's not from the Philippines. This country, they do. So P143 this year, they're doing Colombia and is it Ukraine?
I believe so. There's been a lot of back and forth with Ukraine and Latvia. And so, there's a lot of it kind of working out with those countries in light of coronavirus and changes that are going in as far as international travel.
But so I was like, well, Lord, that's not really the, you know, but Gil and I both have been to on mission trips. I went to Honduras a couple times in college and he went to Peru, like I think it was probably about 3 years ago with our youth group. And we just have this love for the Latin culture. I don't know. So I don't know why that never dawned on us. I guess it wasn't time. But so then when she tells me this and I'm like scrolling through and I thought, you know, I'm just going to scroll through and just say maybe a girl or 12-year-old girl. For some reason, what I was thinking, but then I stop on this C083AND, and like, what is this, Lord? What is this? Oh man! And I can't tell all the details because we can't share his name. But there was just something about this child that jumped off the page to me. And then I'm reading through his bio, and I see at the very bottom of it that he wants a family, a large family. I'm like, well, you could have a crazy large family. Like, we're not a huge family. We have four kids, but you know, we're pretty active. So anyway, and then so I contact the people and then I find out I can share a little bit about it, but the end of his name is the end of our boys' names, it ends in son. And when we named our youngest, I told my husband, if we ever adopt and his name doesn't end in son, then the child's not going to feel like he's ours. So, and then Gil's like, Heidi, you overthink things. You know, it's no big, whatever. And I was like, okay, I'm being ridiculous.
Tell you, it's talking about that though, it's really amazing how, you know, scripture tells us that the Lord sets the lonely in families. And I think I'm going to try my best to get through all my commentary without getting teary eyed. I'm a very passionate person, but,
I get it.
But when you think about that and we look at the adoption community, particularly the Christian adoption community, because let's face it, there's a bit of a difference as far as like motivation and ideas and our principles that we act on. And so, but when you look within the adoption community, the Christian adoption community, and you look at these families that have adopted, each family has a story. Each has a story for their adoption. Each child has a story of how they came into that family. But one of the things that's just amazing to me is how God and his providence and his love for us, he works all of these seemingly unimportant or superficial puzzle pieces together to create what can only be acknowledged as his hand, his work, his handiwork. And so I just think it's amazing how the Lord does that, how he works just to set children in families, even from their names and ending with son and or ages or interest or, you know, whatever. And it's just really beautiful to me. Just the hundreds of families that I've gotten to meet over the years that have walked through adoptions, how the Lord has paired them, has put them together. And it just, when you think about that verse, it says that, you know, the Lord sets the lonely in families. It's not random. It's his work. And I think that's just a beautiful, beautiful truth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What I would like you to share is kind of, what are some things that people have said that have deterred them from doing hosting, and what have you shared with them that was on your heart?
Yeah.
That maybe changed mm-hmm.
their. No, I'm glad you asked that question. While you were talking about some things, some things came to mind when you mentioned, you know, seeing hosting and wondering what hosting was, and just the idea of the adoption. And then the other thing was when you mentioned, you know, how your youngest was, you know, still, I think, did you say still nursing or still? Yeah. And so yeah. It just made me think of two things, two comments that I wanted to make that are along that line of just adoption and encouragement and everything. And a lot of families, when we talk to them about orphan hosting, their first concern is, I'm just not sure that I'm ready to adopt. And so, I think it would be wrong to host and then not adopt this child. You know, I don't want to get their hopes up and then them leave or, you know, whatever. And that's a comment that you hear a lot. And actually, and it's good that they think through that. It's good that they think through the child and protecting that child's heart. But hosting just really opens up the door for these kids to be adopted, if not by the hosting family, by another family. While we were in Colombia finishing our adoption, there were a number of families there that had not hosted, but met a child through hosting that one of their friends or cousins or, you know, whoever had hosted a child. And that's how they met the child that they were there to adopt. So hosting, even if it's a family that just really wants to see what they can do to help the orphan crisis that we're in, hosting is a great way to do that. Even if you don't think that you can adopt, you can, giving that child an opportunity helps open a door in the long run for that child, even if it's just through advocacy. And the other thing was timing. I can't tell you how many families I've spoken to that tell me they're just not sure it's the right time. And I get that. I get, you know, we want to be wise about our time and timing and our obligations and make sure that we have the time and energy for those responsibilities. But I will say that there's never going to be a perfect time. My wife and I, before we moved to Bolivia to do missions, to work and labor there, we for about 7 years, we talked about doing foreign missions. And the thing that we always said was, you know, once we get this done, once we get that done, once we have this, and once, you know, these debts are paid, and once this happens. And it was just really amazing how whenever we finally did go to Bolivia, it was like God just opened a door and said, hey, I need you to walk through it. I need you to be obedient. And I tell you, there were so many nights that we would lay in bed in tears, wondering if we made the wrong choice, because it was hard. It was sacrificial. It was difficult. It was grueling. And I'm going to be honest, that was how we felt about when we first moved to do foreign missions. And that's every missionary's experience, I think. But that's also how we felt in just about every one of our adoptions. We would lay in bed and we would be tired and we would be exhausted and so tired that you almost couldn't even sleep. And we would wonder and we would ask each other, did we make a mistake? Are we going to be able to do this? And so I say that it's hard, but there's never going to be a perfect time. And it's never going to be just an easy thing. But in the words of I think it was Coach Dugan, whatever his name was, on that old movie, A League of Their Own. Did you ever see that movie? So you know
Yes.
he's arguing with that player who just says, it's hard, I can't do this anymore, and she wants to leave. And he tells her, he said, it's the hard that makes it great. If it were easy, everyone would do it. And that line has just stuck in my head for years. And every time something is hard in life, it's like the Lord brings that memory back from that old movie that had nothing to do with the Lord, but God uses those things as tools for us, and just reminds me that it's the hard that makes it great. You know, Scripture tells us even with our salvation, you know, that narrow is the way, difficult is the way that leads to life, and few people find that. And we need to understand that a life surrendered to Christ, a life obedient to God's word, is not an easy life. It involves difficulty. It involves hardship. But the amazing thing through that is that we don't do it alone. The Lord does it with us. He works in us to will and to do, and he strengthens us for the things he's called us to. He equips us and supports us. And I think that's the anchor that we have to, you know, rely on. You know, as we were talking, I was thinking about a passage in Philippians. You know, Paul writes the church there in Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3 through 8. If you don't mind, I'm going to read it real quick. But so Philippians 2, 3 through 8 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, when we look at this beautiful passage that Paul writes to the church, and he tells them this encouragement about our mind in Christ that we have because of who Christ is, that we are not to do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. I think that's something that we all kind of know, but we don't think about it practically. One of the things that I try to do in a sermon or in a Bible study or through discipleship or mentorship or pastoral counseling is to take God's word and let's think about it practically. You know, we all know we shouldn't be selfish, right? You know, everybody knows that we shouldn't be selfish. But what does that look like in our lives? What is the evidence that I can demonstrate, that I can say, here's my evidence for why I have not been selfish? And I think that makes it take on a deeper meaning for us when we start thinking about that doing nothing from selfish ambition is my job, is my family life, is my investments, my time, my hobbies. How are all of these demonstrating that I'm not acting for my own comforts and my own plenty? And then he says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. I think if there's a population that we need to focus on right now, it's lost and displaced children. That there's, you know, Jesus tells us that what we do for the least, we've done for him. He tells us over and over in scripture, that we're to care, for the least in our society, the weak of our society, the orphans and the widows and the downtrodden, the poor and the foreigners and the and we have this instruction, this beautiful instruction all through God's word that teaches us and exhorts us to go out and to serve, to love others. I love in James where it says, you know, if you tell someone to go and be warm and well fed, but you give them nothing for the body, what good have you done for them? You know, that it's one thing to get in our churches on a Sunday morning and proclaim God's word and the truths of his scripture, but it's another thing if we go out during the week and we live it and we give a demonstration to the world. You know, the word says, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, I don't believe it's works that save us. Obviously, it's, you know, it's the our salvation is by grace through faith. But our lives and the things that we do, the fruit that we bear, is a demonstration of who God is, and it's an ex it's the evidence that we give to the world that we're changed people. And so counting others more significant than ourselves, looking not to our own interest, but to other interests, other people's interests, other people's good, and having that mind which is Christ. And the last part is there, of that passage, when it says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. You know, it says he became obedient, which is one thing, but then the second part is to the point of death. And I think that, you know, Christ was willing to die a death that he did not deserve to save us. And I think sometimes when we talk about timing and everything, and I don't know if I have the resources, the equipment, I think the Lord sometimes challenges us to say, you know, am I willing to walk in obedience to give a family, to give a life to a child that needs it, realizing that that may mean less vacations, that may mean less retirement, that may mean, you know, an older car, that may mean my house is messy more often than I would like, that may mean that I don't have as much time for, you know, Netflix or, you know, whatever. And so I just, when I think about what the Lord has done for us as believers and our obligation to that grace, I feel like we owe it, to the least of our society to think of them in a way that the Lord thought of us, if that makes sense. You know, we all know the scripture from James. Anybody who's ever done adoption, foster care, orphan anything knows James 1:27. And I'm gonna say this and let you talk some more, and you can ask whatever you want to ask. But in James 1:27, you know, we know religion that is pure and undefiled before the Lord, before God our Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Three things I want to point out about that passage. One, religion. We kind of live in this day and age where we look down on religion. You know, we say, you know, and I was from that movement that said, you know, it's not religion, it's relationship, which is there. It's so important that we have a relationship with Jesus. But scripture also gives us the ways that we need to live, you know, and that's religion. I mean, that it's much as we want to, you know, get away from the stodginess of that word or the idea of ceremonious type living, we have to understand that scripture does establish a certain way that we live. You know, we're to avoid sin, we're to pursue holiness. We have covenants that we enter in, and things that we do, such as the Lord's Prayer, and I mean, such and not that, I'm sorry, the Lord's Supper, and baptism, and we have all of these things that we do that makes up religion. So religion in and of itself is not a bad thing. When I become pharisaical, when I become legalistic, when I become focused on the laws as a means for salvation, that's where I've erred. So religion is not a bad thing. So when we look at this passage, it says religion that is pure and undefiled. That means untouched, unblemished, unstained by the world, before the Lord, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Most people, when they read that passage, they read it as three instructions: visit orphans, visit widows, and keep oneself unstained from the world. But that passage actually has two instructions: visit orphans, visit widows in their affliction, orphans and widows in their affliction. And then that's that last part, to keep oneself unstained from the world. The word "and" that we find in most of our Bibles was not in the original language. In fact, in the Greek, the way that sentence was comprised, was written, would almost be as if I were to say, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and in doing so, you will keep yourself unstained by the world. When you read it that way, when you read it in the way that it was originally written, and you think about what that means, it puts things into perspective. And it makes me realize that God has established a means to keep me from being stained by this fallen world. And that means is to serve the least. Orphans and widows, it doesn't stop there. It's not just saying, you know, orphans and widows, but that was an expression, that was a way of saying, serve the least among you. And the, you know, our the orphan crisis that we're in this world right now, We have a vulnerable population that needs families, Christian families, to step up and to take some responsibility there, whether it's hosting, whether it's adopting, whether it's supporting a family that's adopting. You and I both know Mindy Wise, a good friend of ours, and she, you know, I love that she says, if you're not adopting, find a family that is adopting and adopt them. You know, support them, take care of them.
Yeah,
And
exactly.
yeah,
Got 10 kids.
she's got a lot. She's got a house full, but I love her heart and her family, and it's just, and I think it's such an amazing thing, you know, how we connect. The adoptive families, we are just a huge family. You know, you connect with another adopted family, and you find yourself having conversations, deep, vulnerable conversations with them that you would never dream of having with other people, because you identify, you get it. And you know, we have this network. There's people in Washington and in Oregon and in Florida and in Georgia that we've connected with that we've never met face to face, but we consider them our best friends, you know, our closest people, just because of that, what's been built through that shared experience of adoption. And so I know I've talked about a lot of different things there. I'm gonna let you guide the discussion.
I love it all. It's the body of Christ, you know, like I so my cousin is a part of this too. We actually, when Jamie told me about it, and then I was like sending messages to my cousin. I was like, hey, you know, what do you think about this? And I sent her a picture of this beautiful little Colombian girl, and she sent me back a message like, I want her, I love her. And I was like, well, she's up for grabs, so if you do, you know, you should just talk to your husband. I'm praying right now, I'm praying. And but anyway, and you know, a part of their story is her husband wasn't even interested in adoption before, and Jamie, Lindsay, and I were all praying, and he stood no chance. And we're like, Lord, just open up Paul's heart to this. And she texts me back. She's like, you're not gonna believe like Paul what Paul just said, and it was so beautiful. He was like, you know, we're not gonna do this unless we plan
Wow.
on adopting her. Like that's part of it. And like Christ didn't die for us for 6 weeks or however long it is. Like he died for us for all of eternity. And you know, their story became adoption. Like 2 days later, like they started pursuing this, and you know, they're open to hosting to adopt, or you know, however it's going to turn out. Their plan is to adopt a child, you know, and you know, with this child in mind. But if you know it changes, then their heart is still for adoption. So it's just a really amazing story. But yeah, so what we were talking about, so we were back in February of last year is when we all signed up, and then it was supposed to be you have your papers done by March, and then the hosting is in July, end of June, beginning of July, and it's about 5 weeks long. Well, then, you know, COVID struck and it got bumped back. But through that, we've had this Marco group. It's like the three of us, and we call ourselves, we're like, this is our support group right here. But through that, we've met you and Ashley and Mindy Wise and other families. And it's just like, yeah, you just have that instant, like,
I know
these are
it's
people
amazing,
right?
Because you need that. It's I tell you, you know, when we came back from the mission field, when we moved back in January of 2019, and we had spent 5 years in Bolivia and had only come home once, one vacation home during that time. Our kids were formatted in Bolivia. They're culturally and linguistically, you know, that was their home. And so when we came here, I didn't realize how hard it would be for me as an adult, having grown up in the U.S., to get reaccustomed to living in the U.S. again. And there were so many times where I was struggling with something, you know, whether it was too many choices in Walmart. I remember going to Walmart and feeling so overwhelmed that, you know, there were so many chip options. Like, I just want a bag of chips, but I have no clue which bag to buy because there's, you know, like 500 different chips. And it's, you know, you try to tell someone those things and they look at you a little bit cross-eyed, like, what are you talking about? And I just remember feeling so alone because no one seemed to get it until I started reaching out to my friends that had also come back from mission field in different places and for different reasons and just kind of sharing with them and having that support. And I'll tell you, as an adoptive family, there's no different in that. There's times you've talked to someone and you're explaining, you know, how you feel about this child that you're waiting for that you haven't adopted yet. And they just kind of look at you like, you know, you're you're a little bit too impassioned about this, or, you know, whatever, because they haven't walked through it. And so when you finally get that person on the line that knows what you're walking through, knows what you're struggling with, knows what you're hoping for, and the joys and the sorrows and the ups and the downs, and understands that, it's so refreshing. And I've we've said several times that I'm so happy that you and Jamie and Lindsay have each other. You know, funny story, not story, but funny side note. Anytime Ashley and I are talking about you three, or I talk to someone with P143 and we're talking about, you know, the different families that are hosting and stuff, and I call y'all the triplets. So every time we talk, it's, you know, the triplets, and are the triplets doing well? Are they all on the right page? And,
they know we talk together all the time. Triplets are, it's like the Moses and Aaron and Hur. That's what we told ourselves. Like, we're like the Moses, Aaron and Hur. Like, you hold our arms up, hold them up.
Yes. Well, you know, what's funny is, you know, the big thing now is artificial twinning. Is a lot of people are looking at that as families are adopting older children. And just, and I think that, I think it was one of either Jamie or Lindsay that was having to look at that and make sure that, you know, they weren't hitting any holdups with it. But artificial twinning is, you know, basically, for anybody listening that doesn't know, it's whenever you adopt a child that's, you know, within 9 months of age of another child. And so just anything that would be too close from, you know, closer than what a natural, you know, siblings would have. So, so your artificial twinning is kind of a big thing. And when we were going through our adoption with Daniel, he's within five months of Carmen. And he's also, 8 months within 9 months of Lola. So he fits right in between them. And they're all in sixth grade, which is another headache that we're in right now. Three kids in sixth grade, which means we'll have three seniors, three in college at the same time. But yeah, and so I remember on the front end, everyone was telling us about artificial twinning, don't twin them, be careful, like, you know, express their differences and all this stuff. And but now that we're home and everyone's together, it's, you know, the triplets, they're triplets, you know, they're not twins, but they are triplets, which is kind of a funny dynamic. But no, they're all individuals in their own way and explore their own things. But yeah, our family dynamic has changed a little bit since bringing him home. But it's good.
I'm glad that we know that we have a name now, Jamie. We're the triplets.
Yeah. the triplets, but it's endearing. It's a good thing. So,
one thing that you shared, like, how did you even know that Philippians 2, 1 through 16 is one of my favorites. Mm-hmm. I mean, I have so many favorites, so.
Yeah.
So 14 through 16, I wanted to share with whoever thing, because it's really good. And it kind of wraps up some of those things that you were sharing, but is do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. I love that. Like, that verse is one of those verses that gives me goosebumps. Mm-hmm. I don't know, but it's like, do this, do it without complaining or arguing, do it. And as you, everything without complaining, right? You become this blameless and pure generation. Like, it's, you're just going to stand out. This is what stands out about us. Like, we will be known by our love and how you love others, how you care for others, how you, you know, if you're not the one that's hosting, or it's like what Mindy Wise was sharing, you know, if you're not the one doing, then find somebody that is, because, you know, just, we are called to carry each other's burdens and to love each other and just spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And it has just been so cool to get to know you guys and learn, like, I probably am the one with the most random text for everyone. Like, they're like, what are you?
Oh, and Heidi, you like, said, sorry, my brain goes a million places at once, but you mentioned we're supposed to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. You know, we say that a lot. And a lot of times when we say spur one another on, we think encourage each other. We think, you know, kind of prompt each other, put, you know, give a little holy nudge, you know. And actually that verse there, spur is the best word. And if anybody's ever ridden a horse, you know what a spur is, you know. And and the word in the Greek there for spur one another on, it actually means inflict sufficient provocation so that action follows. So basically, it's, you know, when you spur one another on towards love and good deeds, you are inflicting enough provocation, enough annoyance, enough nuisance sometimes to get someone to act. It's the action that follows is what you're wanting. And, you know, and I've had, you know, I've done sermons or speaking engagements, things, and I've had people come and say, you know, not everybody can go and do the things that you're doing. And I would always respond and say, that's fine. You don't have to do what I'm doing, but you need to do something. Find something to do. So adopt a family who's adopting, if adoption is not something that you can do, because it's hard. And then going back to what you said about doing everything without complaining, you know, it's, adoption is hard. It, and there's just no other way around that. And I will say it a million times. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard. And that scares a lot of people off, I think, but it shouldn't. But the thing about it is when we love other people and we realize what goes into loving other people, we have to invest in that. And I tell you, adoption is a lot easier whenever we're best prepared and when we have a good support network. And I think a lot of families may go into adoption kind of with this kind of rescue mentality that they're going to rescue a kid. And that's not really true. It's not about rescue. I tell everybody, it's not a rescue story. It's a redemption story. You're not replacing their parents. You're becoming additional parents to that child, and you're not washing over their history and their trauma and their hurt and their pain, but you're helping redeem that pain, and you're helping walk them through the healing process and learn that they are loved. I think the hardest thing as an adoptive parent is we want our adopted kids to love us as if they were our natural born children. And they may very well do that. And they, a lot of times they do love us, you know, incredibly deeply, you know, incredibly and deeply, but we have to understand that there's a lot in the background. There's a lot of love that they have for their parents, no matter how they were treated, no matter what happened in the circumstances that led to them, you know, being displaced and open for adoption. And I think as parents, we need to not be, as adoptive parents, we need to not be afraid of that. And anyone considering adoption should not be afraid of that, that we are doing something. We have to look at it as sacrificial love. We're not adopting that child so that they can feel a need for us. We're adopting that child so that we can feel a need for them. And I think it's important. That's an important way that we need to look at adoption.
Yeah, I didn't. A part of hosting, at least I know through P143, we do a little bit of trauma training. Obviously, when you would go through the adoption process, you do a much larger scale of what we do. Mm-hmm. But that part was really profound to me. Like just thinking about, you know, you're all the things that they've gone through, mm-hmm. and trying to meet these child's needs and just gauging the child and, you know, everything that you just said, that was like a conversation right there in like 5 minutes.
Yeah. Well, I think it's important to realize that, and not just with adoption, not just with kids who face trauma, but I think it was Karen Purvis that she's the psychologist or therapist or, mm-hmm. I'm not even quite sure what she is. She's Dr. Karen Purvis. She wrote a book called The Connected Child, which is, I think, is the book every parent should read, and particularly every adoptive family. I believe it was her that said that behavior communicates need. And that is so true. As an educator, as a teacher, as a pastor, as, you know, as a parent, the people around us, their behaviors will always communicate what they need. And when you have a kid from trauma who's acting out and doing different things, sometimes we have the tendency to look at that as just adverse behavior, bad behavior. We need to correct that behavior and stop it. And we don't realize that that child is communicating a need that they have the best way that they know how to communicate it. You know, Daniel, he's home with us now. He has, you know, issues from his past and trauma that we have to work with. And, there's times where he will do something that my other kids will look at me sometimes like, are you going to do anything? Because if I did that, I would be scared. And I have to approach it in a different way. And so because of that and because of the need that's there, but I've noticed that when he is well rested, when he's not hungry, when he gets lots of love and attention and hugs and kisses on the forehead and everything, that his behavior is completely different versus when he's tired or when he's hungry or when he's not getting that, you know, that contact. There's a family that I've been talking to that recently adopted too, and their son has again a lot of trauma from past. And one of the things I encouraged them was, you know, plan. And I talked to her son too, and I said, look, every day I want you to give your mom and your dad a 16 second hug. And he's like, that's a long time. I said, I know, but just 16 seconds, because that contact does so much for our kids. And so, like, even just small things like that. And I think if adoptive families knew better, or people considering adoption, if they knew and better understood what trauma looks like, and that there are tools to help, there are ways to lessen the severity of these needs and problems for our kids, it would make it a lot more feasible for these families that are possibly considering but are afraid to take a step, you know, towards adoption. And so I say all that to say that anyone that may be considering adoption but is just afraid or nervous or not sure what it would tell, or thinks maybe they're not adequate enough or capable or whatever, you can do it. And with the right support, you can do it. And you may not be able to do it for every child. You may not be able to do it for a child with, you know, particular needs, but I'm sure there is a child that you could care for. And so I think that's the thing, is that every adopted child's different. Every history is different. Every placement's different. But there are tools and there are good supports out there for that.
Man, Seth, this is so good. You know what? I could do like a 5-hour series with you. And it would not even like cover enough. That's all I have to say about that. We'll probably have to wrap it up here, but I do want to share with the people that listen that, so our podcast is called Fixed, and it's about fixing our eyes on Jesus. And then just like, as you're walking with him, as you're abiding with him, living your life with him, yeah, things might look a little crazy to everybody else. Like, oh, what are they doing? They're hosting orphans, or they're adopting children, mm-hmm. you know, whatever. But it doesn't have to make sense to other people. Mm-hmm. It's between you.
Exactly.
And listening and feeling that nudge. And I just know that when I was driving down the road and I was feeling the Lord saying this to me, what are you doing for orphans? You know, and I like hit my steering. I literally hit my steering wheel. I was like, I don't know. Like, what do you want me to do? And I just remember, I was just like, Lord, if it's the room in the basement, you can have it. You can have the room in the basement. And I shared on our last podcast that shortly after we signed the papers and paid, you know, like the last little bit or whatever for this, that God brought this house that I had had visions mm-hmm. of throughout my life, like, and just blessed us beyond what we had mm-hmm. imagined. Like, when we go to our house, the first time I pulled into my driveway and stuff, I was just thinking, this is the perfect place for a 15-year-old boy. Like, this is the perfect place for lots of mm-hmm. kids. We have so much room. You know, it's taking that step yeah. and knowing that you don't know what's next, but you take that step and it's like Peter in the water, you know, like you're going to have that experience because you took mm-hmm. the step. The other disciples were in the boat. They didn't get to have that experience with Jesus. They saw it, but they didn't get to have that experience. But when you feel God calling you to do something and you are obedient mm-hmm. to it, that he will measurably more than what you hope or ask for. And so, yeah, I always think about like, God, I give you a really nice and this barn and all this other stuff, you know, it's like, it doesn't always work out like that. No, it doesn't, you know, but that's just sometimes what God does. So anyway, I would like for you sometime, I would love to talk about more about the benefits of hosting mm-hmm. and some other things. And
yeah, we could talk about the benefits of hosting. We can talk about how adoption is not as expensive as everyone thinks it is. I mean, it's expensive, but what I mean is comparatively, a lot of times people look at adoption and see like these, you know, $40,000 total cost, and they're just taken aback by it. Like, you know, it shouldn't cost that much. And I agree, it shouldn't cost that much, but it's a very involved process, and it's not all to one person, and it's not all at one time. And a lot of times you're dealing with foreign governments or different states, and there's just a lot of there. But and so we can talk about hosting, and we can talk about how to finance an adoption and how to make it work, even if you don't have a lot of money, because we were not that family that had a lot of money, but God blessed us and we were able to complete you know, almost $40,000 adoption with very little out of pocket, outside of, you know, some sacrifices that we had to make to make it work. But yeah, there's so much to talk about.
Yeah, like this is like the tip of the iceberg kind of mm-hmm. thing. But thank you so much, Seth, for spending this time with us. And we'll reconvene. We have to.
Definitely.
So thank you again.
No problem. Well, I'm happy.
And God bless.
Thank you.
And you know you're getting many texts from me.
That's fine. Send all the texts and emails. Just know that I may not respond real quickly sometimes. I got a lot going on.
No, it's completely fine. I'm fine if people are like, you know, maybe the next week mm-hmm. or something. Because I have so many thoughts. It's like what you said. You know, you have so many thoughts in your head. It's like, what happened? I'm just like, hey, Tracy, mind
the
cat. Like, yes. Hey, Nancy Conan. Hey, uh-huh. You know, like, there's all these that we've met and like, oh my gosh, P143. I just want to put a plug in for P143.
Yes, they're awesome.
Like, such a good organization to work with. Such a wonderful organization for hosting. Oh my goodness. And they truly, like, they all have gone mm-hmm. through it individually. Like, the people in charge of this organization have done mm-hmm. this process. To have that on your, it's just been just a wonder. They've just made this. I mean, it's been extended for us. They're probably like, okay, let's get the triple off of us.
It's good. We all work together to try to find families for these kids. And so it's good. No, everybody's great. I really, P143 is a blessing. And I intend to keep working and volunteering and helping however I can for as long as I can, because I truly believe in what they're doing.
Yeah, that's a part of hosting is you do sign an advocating agreement mm-hmm. form. We do advocate. So this is a part of our advocating. So, but I'm just thrilled to be able to have the opportunity to do that and to have a platform to do that. And so thank you so much.
No problem.
Seth, and let's do this again.
Thanks.
God calls us each to do something. James 1:27 says, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and the widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." That's our memory verse this week. And my challenge to you is to pray about what God is calling you to do. And until next time, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus.